Welcome to Church with Dad, the podcast that celebrates the ministry of a father whose life was drastically altered with a diagnosis of early onset dementia. Unaltered are his timeless words, spreading the good news of faith, hope, and unfailing love, the things that are unchangeable, which will one day make all things new. Episode 7 of Church with Dad was recorded on my wife Julia's 30th birthday, March 10th, 2013. The sermon and gospel come from Luke, the 4th chapter, and the sermon is entitled Repentance and Resurrection.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O God. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Repentance for life. It kind of sounds almost like a sentence that would be handed down in a court of law. I sentence you to repentance for life. The problem with repentance that we struggle with, I think, on a daily basis often, is that it is so easy for repentance to become nothing more than an abstraction or a mental exercise. But if the act of turning away from our sins happens only in relationship or only in relation to God, in other words, repenting to God for the sins we have done, but at the same time we fail to repent and to change our behavior towards our neighbors. In other words, if we repent only in relation to God and not at once and at the same time act in service to our neighbor, we have not repented. Because repentance is an act that reaches both upward and outward. Look at it this way. Repentance happens in the shape of a cross. The cross. It directly impacts our relationship to God when we look at it on the vertical. But it also, as the last seven commandments tell us and remind us, much to our shame usually, repentance also includes our neighbor. The ones who have felt the direct impact, the pain, the suffering of our sinful acts on the horizontal plane, on the life we live together here on earth. Repentance worthy of the name must include both God and neighbor. Neither repentance before nor repentance before God nor repentance toward the neighbor can be done in isolation from the other. Neither can be genuine without the other. Though service to God must precede service to the neighbor, since the God is God of all. And now enter the prodigal son into the mix here. We just heard the story, and it's a pretty long one, but it's also on point to talk to us in our hearts about repentance for life, what it means to repent in our life and for our life. For many people, this parable of Jesus is about fairness, which usually ends up taking the point of view of the older brother. Others see it as about unconditional love, the position that the father takes. Maybe, though, and I had a teacher at seminary who sort of pushed this at us a little bit just to get us thinking, said, what if the prodigal son is pulling a fast one? I mean, he's rehearsing his lines when he's still in the far country. Right? He goes through it. He prepares himself, kind of runs it out there in a dry run before going home and actually speaking the words. Now, in the truth, he does. He goes home and says those same words. But the point was this a rehearsed act or was this a spontaneous act of repentance? It's up for us to figure that one out. But Martin Luther knew well the problem of forgiveness without repentance. And that's something we leap to a lot. We jump to it because we know we've messed up and we want that forgiveness, but we're unwilling to plumb the depths of what we have done as a sign of repentance, of turning our lives around. Martin Luther saw that for preachers in particular, preaching forgiveness without repentance allows the people, you sitting in the pew and the preacher, him or herself, allows them to sort of dodge the bullet, to sort of pull a fast one, if you will. It allows us to imagine that we have already attained the forgiveness of our sins and so become secure, thinking we've dodged the bullet on this one. And so our repentance becomes not repentance, but self-justification. It wasn't coincidence that the first of Martin Luther's 95 theses, the big long list he nailed to the door of the Wittenberg Church, reads like this. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. In others, we are called to live a life of continuing change. Now, usually we think of and do repentance in response to specific acts. For example, the prodigal son blowing his inheritance on wine, women, and song. Some talk about these days even repentance as a lifestyle. But that implies something that means we have a say over it, that we have some sense of control over about how this repentance thing is going to go. And in fact, it is exactly the opposite. Repentance is life, the Christian life. Luther's words again. He said, "This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not rest, but exercise. Not being, but becoming." In other words, we are a work in progress. Which means that the old saying about us being both saint and sinner at the same time faces us head on every day. And we have to continue to be that work in progress until the day we die. But at the heart of that work is repentance, daily repentance, going down into the baptismal waters again and again, drowning the sins against God and neighbor that we commit on a daily basis, and even against ourselves. We must call out our own truth about who we are and what we have done and how we need to change that behavior, how to change that attitude toward our lives. Some might say this isn't a very positive or attractive view of life. How we live day to day, it sounds kind of like a downer, having to think of all the bad stuff every day. But you're not thinking about the bad stuff. You're giving it away. You're laying it out for God and Jesus to forgive these things that you have done. Drowning our sins against God and neighbor and against ourselves. Jesus did this for us because, in fact, the truest, surest way to abundant life as God intends it for us is through the lens of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross itself. And the source of this process, this becoming a child of God, comes only from that work of Christ on the cross, giving us the incredible merciful gift to repent of our sins, to be able to do it, to lay them then at the foot of the cross where the promise of God's mercy is made real for us and for our lives each day. Repentance turns us around. That's the meaning of the word. It calls us back to the faith we received in baptism, but which we fritter away in 1,000 different acts of faithlessness. Repentance is God through Jesus throwing us a lifeline every day, a line that calls us back to our faith, back to becoming the good work, the faithful creation that God began in each of our births. We see how repentance is at work in the life of the younger brother. But you know, the longer I live into this parable, the more often I see the importance of this older brother, the brother who stayed home, who did everything right, who cared for his father, who lived what he thought was to the best of his abilities. Ultimately, he shows us what happens when we come to believe we don't need repentance. He did it all right the first time. What's to repent for? Well, we know what he has to repent for, and we see it in his attitude toward his brother. See, when we do the right thing so often that we believe we are no longer just right, too often we then make the leap and believe that we are also righteous because we were right. And that's a grave, grave mistake. Because in doing so, we put ourselves in the judgment seat instead of sprawled face down at the foot of the cross of the one who gave us the gift of forgiveness, but demands of us also that we speak words of repentance. Not just to him, but to our neighbors, to the lowly that we encounter and ignore in our lives, to the sick and the needy and the hungry who we pass by without even a glance, for whom we have not the time of day. Is your life, your entire life, a life of repentance? If not, you are missing the heart of the Christian journey. The cross, the empty tomb, the risen Christ walking the earth, faith itself, all these only become stories and concepts and just little mists in the air that blow away. They are only stories, unfinished stories without repentance. With repentance, though, the kingdom opens before us, radiant in the light of the Son of God, coming to bring that light to our darkness. Forgiveness, the unending joy of receiving the greatest gift in the kingdom. All of this is ours. Ours for the repenting. The honest repenting, the honest looking at our own lives, even in the darkest corners, the deepest depths, no matter how seedy and dirty and unseemly it may be. In repentance, we have the opportunity to bring that life, this sorry life that we live, and bring it up to the light of Christ, not as judge, but as the bringer of mercy and forgiveness. See, it's like I was saying last week, God's mercy precedes his judgment. God is always merciful, but he's slow to anger. It takes him a while. But he will be angry. The truth is, though, his goal is to bring us up as well. Not just for resurrection, but for daily life here in this world and in this life. We praise God for his gracious presence in our lives very often. But what we pray in this Lenten season is more powerful yet, to turn us. And we cry out at this Lenten time, "Turn us, Lord." In this Lenten season, through repentance and prayer, word and sacrament, turn us toward you. And turn us toward that home that awaits us in faith, the faith of which our repentance continues to draw us into. Faith in Jesus Christ. May he be with you during this time of Lent as you struggle to repent, as we all do. May he be with you and holding out the promise of forgiveness and grace. Amen.